Today I want to ask you, how are you doing? How are you feeling today? And no doubt, this is probably not the first time that question has been asked to you. In fact, probably thousands upon thousands of times you've been asked that question. How are you doing? How are you feeling? And whenever you hear that question, how do you oftentimes respond? Do you just respond by saying, I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm doing good, you know? Because that's the expected response. And maybe you respond by saying, well, how are you doing? And you expect them to say, oh, I'm doing fine, I'm doing okay. And we realize that that question, how are you, is in a very real sense in our day and age just a form of greeting. How are you? You know, and you go on, and you don't necessarily all the time expect an answer that is a genuine answer, right? You just expect, well, I'm doing fine, and you go on. Have you ever asked somebody how you're doing, and then you don't hear the response, and then you find yourself asking the same question, how are you? Have you ever done that before? You've asked somebody how they're doing twice because you forgot the first time that you actually asked the person how you're doing? How are you doing? If we ask that question, we really should be genuine in our question, right? How are you doing? And if we ask that question, we should be willing to listen to the response, and we should really be showing with our demeanor and our overall behavior that we're actually interested in knowing how somebody's doing. How are you doing? That we genuinely care about somebody. Sometimes we ask the question, how are you doing? And somebody may say, well, I'm doing fine, but it's very clear that that person is not doing fine because of their facial expression, because of their behavior, because of their demeanor. How often do we say we're doing okay when we're not really doing okay? And either it's because we think people don't care how we're doing, or people really don't want to know, or we aren't ready to really disclose the true state of our being, whether we're doing okay or not. How are you doing? Now, some people will be quite forthright. You ask, how are you doing? And you get quite a list of, well, my knee is hurting, and I have arthritis, and these are all the things going on as far as my physical health, and that's how I'm doing. A lot of people are, at least some people are forthright, but that's not always the case. So how are you doing today? And I realize that's just kind of, in a sense, a rhetorical question, because I don't expect you to say, well, I'm not doing all that well, and I have a headache today, and on down the list. But how are you really doing today? Are you tired? Are you weary? I think some of us would say, yes, I'm feeling it today. Are you stressed out today? Are your hearts troubled? Are your minds worried? And I'm guessing that today in our small group of people here today, that there are at least one or two of us that are having troubled minds, that we do have some worry to a greater or lesser extent. Our hearts are troubled. And as we think about those outside this building, I'm sure that there are quite a few people with troubled hearts and disturbed minds. They're weighed down by any number of burdens in life. And really, it's not surprising that there are many people that are worried and that are stressed out and that are troubled, because you think about what's going on in the here and now in this world, there's a lot to be disturbed by. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty in this world. So you think about inflation, okay? Is that a concern for any of you? You know, how the prices are just continuing to go up and up and up and up, and you're wondering, well, are my wages going to go up and up and up and up to match that inflation? Are Social Security benefits going to continue to rise to keep up with the inflation? So there's inflation. And then you think about war, what's going on in Ukraine, you know, and all of the implications of that for us as well. You know, there's all of the sickness. And then you think about politics and all of these things. It's no wonder that there are people that are disturbed and troubled in their hearts. And then we could go on, but think about all of the conspiracy theories. Think about all of the disinformation that's being spread in this world. Think about all the abundant lies that are circulating. So people today Some of them were worried about what is very real, about actual dangers and crises. There are others that are worried about nothing because they're worried about things that are not true. They've accepted lies and they're worried about those lies, but yet they think that's true. You think about worry, whether somebody's worrying about something that is real or something that's not real, the worry is very real, isn't it? And the consequences of that worry are quite real as well. Do you know that there's not a person on this earth, I'm convinced of this, there's not a person on this earth that is immune from worry. Every person at one point in time in their life will be anxious and worry. Now, there may be some who are prone more toward worrying than others, but even the most level-headed of individuals will at one point in time in their life worry or be anxious about one thing or another. So worry isn't limited to the poor or the rich. Worry isn't just affecting only men or only women. We realize poor and rich, men and women, young and old, all are affected by this worry. It may be related to different things, but we all are susceptible to worry. We all experience that. Now, as we think about believers versus non-believers, we realize that believers, we have the ability not to worry, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the firm confidence in our God and in our Savior and in our salvation. We have the promises of God to rely on. We have peace that passes all understanding. We have that peace that the Spirit gives us. But yet, even believers struggle with worry, right? Now, sometimes as believers, we struggle with worry because of our present circumstances. Sometimes our worry is based upon something that has happened in the past. Maybe we're worrying about something that is going to occur in the future, or we're thinking it will occur in the future. Sometimes our worry is stoked because of something that is not true. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about worry, and I could tell you any number of verses that deal with this topic of worry. But let me tell you this, the Bible gives us the answer to worry. Now, this morning we're going to look at a passage, and this passage was written to help and encourage those who had troubled hearts, those who are mentally stirred up and troubled because of what they thought was true, but in reality it wasn't true. And as we go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, we have a group of believers that are very much troubled by something that they had heard. See, someone had told them, and this is apparently the case, someone had told them that the day of the Lord had arrived. And soon, even very soon, Jesus would return in His great glory. And Paul heard that the Thessalonian believers were troubled by that message. They were shaken in their minds. And Paul took quick action to allay their worries, to let them know the day of the Lord has not yet arrived. There's no need for you to be worried. Someone had led the Thessalonians astray, and the Thessalonians had believed a lie. I invite you this morning to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. And just by way of the background to this passage, and we've been preaching through 2 Thessalonians here for some time, but Paul told them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they should not be shaken in their minds concerning this thought that the day of the Lord has arrived, because it has not yet arrived. Before the day of the Lord ever arrives, certain major events have to happen. There needs to be a falling away first, a certain apostasy or rebellion. There will be the revelation of the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, this one who will set himself up as God. That person must be revealed first before the day of the Lord arrives. The restrainer must be removed. So these things must happen. And in the Thessalonians' days, those things had not happened. Even in our own day today, these things have not yet happened. There's no need to be troubled or shaken in mind thinking that the day of the Lord has arrived. Now, Paul wished to set the record straight for the Thessalonians, but he also wanted to provide them comfort. He wanted to encourage them. He didn't want them to be in mental anguish or to be troubled spiritually because they had believed a lie. Now, in many ways, we could describe the Thessalonians as ones who had end times anxiety. They had accepted a false message. They were troubled because of that false message. And Paul wanted to relieve their anxiety. And how did he do that? Well, as we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find three ways that Paul sought to alleviate the anxiety of his fellow believers. Follow along as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. And Paul says this, along with his co-workers Silvanus and Timothy, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Paul sought to encourage and lift up the Thessalonian believers, even as they were concerned about what they thought was happening in their very day. And how did Paul encourage these believers? How did he seek to alleviate their anxiety? Well, verses 13 and 14, Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians. Paul thanked God that God chose the Thessalonians to salvation. In verse 15, we realize that Paul exhorted his fellow believers to stand firm, to embrace the true teaching that had been passed down to them. And then as we come to verses 16 and 17, Paul prayed that God the Son and God the Father would comfort his fellow believers, that they would establish the fellow believers. Now, Paul, previous to verses 13 through 17, had said quite a lot about the events of the day of the Lord. And Paul spent a significant amount of time talking about those who had rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, these ones, instead of loving the truth and accepting the truth for themselves, they instead wanted to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They enjoyed the pleasure of unrighteousness. And they had accepted a lie instead of the truth. And the future of these ones who reject Jesus was not a bright future, because they would, whenever the Lord returns, they would be forever separated from the glorious presence of our Lord and all the blessings that entails. They would forever perish, suffering the pain of eternal death. And so for those who reject Jesus, for the perishing, their future is not bright. The day of the Lord does not give them any hope. But the Thessalonians, they were not among those who are perishing. They were among those who had been chosen by God to salvation. And as I preached a sermon last week on verses 13 and 14, and let me read these verses once again, Paul says, "In contrast to those who are perishing, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here are the Thessalonians. They're troubled in their minds. They're thinking that the day of the Lord was upon them, that very soon the Lord would return. And why exactly they were troubled in their minds so much by this thought that the day of the Lord had come, you know, Paul doesn't give us all the details, but they were very troubled. And Paul wanted to encourage them by giving thanks to God for them. You are not among those who perish. You are not those who have rejected the gospel. No, God has done a work in your hearts. And even before time began, even before creation, God had chosen you to salvation. You are one of God's own, and God made that choice long ago. And then, not too very long ago in Paul's day, as Paul looks back to the past, how he and Silvanus and Timothy came to Thessalonica, how he came to the Thessalonians and he shared the gospel with them. And it was through that gospel that God called them to salvation. And the Thessalonians responded, and they trusted in Jesus as Savior. And the moment that they trusted in Jesus, they were justified. They were declared righteous. Their sins were forgiven. And instead of God seeing them as enemies, as sinners in rebellion against Him, God saw them with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus' righteousness was put to their account. It was imputed to them. And Paul gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians. Paul gave thanks because God chose them from the beginning. He sanctified them by the Spirit. He had called them by their gospel. And even at the end of verse 14, He called them to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those who perish, those who reject Jesus Christ, they forever will be separated from the glory of Jesus Christ. But the Thessalonians who believe in Jesus Christ, they have been called to experience the glory that is even in Jesus Christ. And last week, I talked about this wonderful truth as far as the Thessalonians and we too who have believed in Jesus, we have been called to the glory in Jesus Christ. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we realize the moment we trust in Jesus, we are identified with Jesus. And even in Romans 8, we've been reading that time and time again, haven't we? Those that God calls, He also justifies, and those that He justifies, He glorifies, right? And it's really in the past tense there. It's a done deal, even though it's not necessarily the past tense in the Greek. But it's viewed as an accomplished event, really. They're glorified. Now, when will that happen? We realize that whenever a believer passes away, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we think about our dear brother Bob, who is now present with the Lord. Right now, he is experiencing the glories of heaven, but he is not yet glorified. When will that happen? When Jesus returns. We think about Jesus in the clouds, and what happens? We have the sound of the trumpets, and the dead in Christ will be raised. Okay? And it's at that moment, when the dead in Christ are raised, they'll be glorified, right? They'll have a body that is then like Jesus' glorified body. And those who are alive at that time who have trusted in Jesus, they will be changed. And so that's the point of glorification. That's when we will experience glory to that full measure. And it will be a glorious day, won't it? And Paul gives thanks to God because God called the Thessalonians to salvation. He called them to glory. And how encouraging that is. For the Thessalonians who are encountering hardship and they're suffering for their faith, they're being persecuted, they can know this persecution is not endless. God has called us to something so much better. I am one of God's own. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that lift you up? Doesn't that take our minds off of whatever anxiety that we may be dealing with? And it puts our focus on heavenly things, on Jesus and what we have in Him. How wonderful that is and how encouraging that is. And that's how Paul sought to encourage the Thessalonians who are having trouble with end times anxiety. He directed them to what they have in Christ. And what God has done for them even before time began, and what will happen yet in the future. Now, as we come to verse 15, there's another way that Paul seeks to encourage the Thessalonians and to alleviate their anxiety concerning end times, and to even correct, and he's already corrected some of their misunderstandings, but he encourages them, he even exhorts them in verse 15 with these words, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." The Thessalonians had bought into a lie. Somebody said, "The day of the Lord is here." And they accepted that message and they said, they believed in their mind, "The day of the Lord is here." But was the day of the Lord here? The answer is no. See, they had believed a lie. Paul encourages them, even in the midst of their anxiety, to be sure to hold the traditions that you've been taught. Don't accept what's false, but embrace what is true. And Paul understands very well how important it was for the Thessalonians to know the truth. to embrace the truth. And Paul had taught them this truth earlier, but somehow they had forgotten the truth. They had abandoned the truth in favor of a lie. The Thessalonians had wavered in their beliefs. They had wavered in their commitment to what was true. And that wavering, the acceptance of lies, caused great mental anguish for them, great trouble of soul. And so if they were to be encouraged, if their worry was to be dealt with, then they needed to stand firm in the truth. They needed to set their anchor firmly upon the truth of who God is and what He has told them. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians, stand fast, hold the traditions that you have been taught. Now that word hold has the idea of grasping something, to take possession of something. They must hold tightly to the traditions that have been handed down to them by Paul, whether that was a word spoken to them, a word spoken in person, whether it was a letter written to them that was received by a messenger. But they needed to hold fast, to hold tightly on to the traditions passed down to them. Now that word tradition, in our thinking, oftentimes has a negative connotation, doesn't it? You hear the word tradition, and do you associate it with God or with men? You associate it with men usually, right? You know, we talk about Christmas traditions or family traditions. You know, that's something that we've done from generation to generation as a family. Something that we, at one time, one of our predecessors, one of our ancestors, whether it's a grandfather or a great-grandfather, he decided to do this, or a grandmother decided to do this, and it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. We usually think of traditions as human traditions. But here are the traditions that Paul is speaking of. What he's telling the Thessalonians to hold on to grasp tightly, were not human traditions like we're thinking of. These are things that God Himself had entrusted to men like the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, in turn, did what? Handed it down to the Thessalonians. And then what were the Thessalonians to do? The Thessalonians were to hand down this truth to the next generation of believers. So you see how how Paul uses the word tradition, and it is something handed down, but it is the truth of God that is handed down. And Paul says, what I have handed down to you, grasp this. Hold on to it tight. Never let it go. Because the moment you let it go and you hold on to something else tightly, something that's not true, you're in trouble. Paul told the Thessalonians, embrace, hold tightly onto the traditions that I have passed on to you, whether it's personally or by way of a letter. Tradition in this sense, the way Paul is using it, is nothing less than the truth of God. So as Paul is using the word tradition, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a tradition. And even as he talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Paul received this truth concerning Jesus, and what did he do? He delivered it to the Corinthians. He passed it on. The gospel is a tradition in the sense it's been passed down. And the Thessalonians had received this gospel from Paul as well, and the Thessalonians need to hold on to this tightly. Now, Paul didn't just teach the Thessalonians about Jesus' death and His resurrection. He also taught them about the truth about how Jesus will return again, and so many other things too. And the Thessalonians need to hold on to that tightly. Now, Jude uses similar language as he speaks in Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude talks about the faith that was once delivered or passed down to the saints. Once again, it's talking about truth that has been handed down. The Thessalonians were worked up in their hearts and in their souls. They were troubled. They were worried. And why were they worried? Because they had accepted something that was false. They had believed a false message that the day of the Lord was here, and it wasn't here. And maybe there was more entering into their anxiety than that, their troubled hearts. But it really centered on the fact that they had accepted what was not true. They had abandoned the truth. Maybe abandoned is a little bit too harsh of a word, too strong of a word. But they had set aside the truth, and they accepted falseness, falsity, what was not right, what was not true. The Thessalonians had been taught by Paul. They had received a letter from Paul. That letter passed along the truth to them. So these truths, these traditions needed to be embraced. The Thessalonians must be established in the truth. And any false truth, anything false, they must reject. So we think about today. Are there any people today that are concerned about what the future holds? That are troubled in their minds and in their souls about what the future holds? There are a lot of unbelievers that are troubled, right? There are any number of believers, perhaps, too, that are troubled. And there are some believers who perhaps know the Bible very well, and they're still concerned about what the future holds. But there are others that sadly turn on the TV and they listen to this person or that person, or they listen to the radio, and they are listening to people that are saying this or that about future things, and they may be referring to the Bible, but you realize that not every preacher, not every teacher is speaking the truth when it comes to end time events. And there are some believers that are truly concerned and worried about future events because they have bought into something that is not true. And so what is the way to alleviate their worry and their anxiety? By teaching them the truth and encouraging them to hold on to that truth, to embrace it, and to let go of the lies and the falsehoods that they have accepted. Well, Paul encourages the Thessalonians yet in another way, is seeking to alleviate their troubled minds, to calm them, to give them peace. And we read this in verses 16 and 17. Paul prays that God the Son and God the Father would comfort their hearts and establish them. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So here Paul is praying to the Father. And even before he prays to the Father, and he's really praying to both the Son and the Father, usually we think of praying to the Father, but in this case he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, comfort your hearts. Notice how Paul uses the word our. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul could say of Jesus, you are my Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. The Thessalonians could do the same thing. And then, how Paul says, God, even our Father. So Paul, as well as the Thessalonians, could say of God the Father, you are my Father. There's that closeness in relationship. The Father is our Father. The Son is our Son. It's not as if there's a separation between Paul and the Thessalonians and the Father and the Son. No, there's a closeness of relationship. There's a personal relationship. So the Thessalonians, as well as Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, they are the sons and they are the fathers. And the Son and the Father are theirs. A reciprocal relationship. So the Son and the Father are addressed in prayer. But Paul focuses more upon the Father. And who is the Father? Yes, he is the Thessalonians' Father, our Father. But the Father is the one who has loved them. And when you think of the Father's love for us, what do you think of? You might think of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You might think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the Father that Paul was praying to concerning the Thessalonians. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us. That's the one that Paul's praying to. But then Paul goes on to say that the Father has also given us everlasting consolation or comfort. So God is a God not only who loves us, but God is a God who gives us everlasting comfort. Now the comfort that God gives, it's not just a fleeting comfort. It's not a passing comfort. A comfort that's here for a little while and then it's forever gone. No, God gives us everlasting comfort. That was true for the Thessalonians. It's true for us as well. It's an eternal comfort. A comfort that lasts forever. So God's blessing of comfort for us will never fail. God will always be here for the Thessalonians and for us today to comfort them, to comfort us. So during the trials of the Thessalonians, God was the God of comfort for them. For us today, whenever we grieve the passing of loved ones, whenever we go through hard times, God is the God of eternal comfort. So God will comfort us in the here and now. God will forever comfort us, even when we're in His presence. And Paul says this in Romans 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, or the God of comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, this is what we read. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and then what does it say? The God of all comfort. God gives eternal comfort. But God also gives good hope. You think about all the promises that God gives us. The promises that God gives us will surely come to pass. So whenever God tells us that those He justifies, them He also glorifies, or we could say justified and glorified, well, that's as sure as can be. We can take that, and there's no doubt in our minds that we will be glorified. What God promises will surely come to pass. So as we think about the God of all good hope and trusting in Him, there's reason for us to continue pressing on in the here and now. There's reason for us to be confident that our future will be blessed and glorious. The hope that God gives is a good hope. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God gives us promises, and those promises give us hope. Those promises give us hope. God comforts, He gives hope. And all of that comes about because of God's grace. Looking there again at what Paul says, God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So God is the God of comfort to us, the God of hope to us, not because we're good or we're likable. No, it's because of God's grace, His unmerited favor toward us. That's the way it is with the Thessalonians. That's the way it is with us as well. God gives us comfort and hope because of His good favor. Not because of us, but because of Him. So that's the God that Paul prays to. This is the Father that he is directing this prayer to, as well as the Son. We have the Son, and the Son could be described in a very similar way. But Paul prays to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And what does he pray? We find the prayer itself in verse 17 as far as what he's requesting, that he would comfort your hearts. So we just read about how our God is the God of all comfort, or rather everlasting comfort. So if our God is the God of everlasting comfort, then shouldn't we be praying to God to comfort our fellow believers? And that's what Paul does. He prays that God, the God of everlasting comfort, would comfort the Thessalonians' heart. So what confidence Paul and the Thessalonians would have that the God of comfort, the God of everlasting comfort, would comfort their hearts. See, we know that God is a God of comfort, but that shouldn't mean that we don't pray to God to comfort, because we should be continually praying to God, comfort your children, comfort us, we need your comfort, and then God will be faithful to give us His comfort. So knowing that God is a God of eternal comfort should spur us on to pray to God, give us comfort. Comfort our hearts. And then we can be assured God will comfort us. Comfort your hearts. Now the Thessalonians, they were going through hardship. They had accepted a lie that the day of the Lord was upon them. And Paul prays for them. May the God of eternal comfort comfort your hearts. He goes on to say, and he prays to the Lord Jesus, and to God the Father, that He would establish them in every good word and work. We think about the Thessalonians and the promises God had given them, and even how God is the God of good hope. So the Thessalonians, as they focus on God and His promises, as they have hope, they can live their lives in the day-to-day knowing that God gives them hope, that God keeps His promises, and that should affect the way they live, right? If we have hope, our lives are changed by that hope. Now, the Thessalonians, many of them were living their lives properly in a God-honoring way because they had hope. But there are others, there were others that were not living properly. They were not understanding what their hope meant in the here and now. They were not paying attention to what God wanted for them. Now, if we truly have hope in God, that's going to show itself in our lives. We're going to be working hard, and we're going to be sharing the gospel, and we're going to be doing any number of other things that please God. But some of the Thessalonians were showing that they really weren't trusting in the God of hope because they were not working hard. They were being busybodies, and Paul will address that later on in chapter 3. But Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, and he even prayed to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ that he would, that God would establish them in every good word and work. If we know who our God is, if we really believe who God is, then that will make a difference incredibly in our day-to-day lives. Now, Paul here asks the Lord Jesus and God the Father to comfort their hearts, to establish them in every good word and work. You know, this is the way that we today can encourage those who are troubled in heart and soul. We know that not everybody today will speak the truth when it comes to the Bible. There are teachers, there are preachers that are saying things that are not true. That's why we have to be discerning. Now, Paul sought to encourage the Thessalonians in the midst of their worry, in the midst of their troubled hearts, by first of all giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians, giving thanks to God that He chose the Thessalonians to salvation. He also encouraged the Thessalonians, hold on to what I've taught you. Don't let go. Embrace true teaching. He also encouraged the Thessalonians by praying for them, praying to the Lord Jesus, praying to God the Father, that the God of all comfort would indeed comfort their hearts, that God, who gives good hope, would establish them in every good work, every good word. These are words that are encouraging. So may we meditate upon these truths, and may we seek to encourage one another by these words. You know, as I challenged you last week, how often do we thank God that He has chosen us as this group of believers? He has chosen us to salvation. We are not among those who perish. God has chosen us. How many times do we continue to encourage one another and exhort one another by really saying, whether it's asking a question or just saying, you know, really a good way is to ask a question. Are you in the Word? Or what are you learning from the Word? You know, how important it is to know the truth, but then also to hold on to the truth and to be discerning when it comes to what people are saying and doing. There are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing out there. And then to pray even with one another and to let other people know how we are praying. We are praying to God to comfort hearts, to establish fellow believers in what is good and right. Encouraging words of Paul today. May we have a similar mindset as Paul today, a similar heart for our fellow believers. May we encourage those who are troubled. May we help others know the truth and live by that truth. And we know God is the God of eternal comfort. May He comfort our hearts. May He give the peace that only He can give. So as we turn on the news later on today, and perhaps your heart is troubled a bit by what you hear, and understandably so. And there's a difference, I think, between having a troubled heart because we see much wickedness and chaos and the loss of life. But never let that troubled heart go to a worried mind and soul. We need to continually trust God, don't we? God is in control. He is the God of all comfort. And we need to embrace the truth. We know what God says in His Word will indeed happen. As we think about future events, so many different things here. We could say so much more, but let us be encouraged by Paul's words. Let us seek to encourage those who are even troubled in heart by the end times. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that we'd learn from Paul's good example as he sought to encourage the Thessalonians as they were troubled in heart concerning end times. So I pray that we also would learn from His words, that we'd follow His example, that we'd embrace for ourselves what He says, but also use what He says here to encourage one another. So we thank You that You are in control. Yes, we are in the last days, but the day of the Lord has not yet arrived. There are many things that must first occur before that happens. But I pray that we today, as a group of believers, that we are discerning in the messages that we listen to, whether we turn on the TV and listen to a message, or we listen to the radio, or we have a podcast, or something on the internet, I pray that we would be very discerning, and that we would embrace the truth that we have been taught, but we would not be accepting what is false. So help us to be wise and discerning. We thank You, too, that You are the God of eternal comfort. We know that You will continually comfort us, but help us to be always going to You to comfort us, to comfort one another. And help us to be established in what is good and right, that we'd be working for You, and that we'd be speaking the truth in love. We thank You again today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.